So we're going to get into our reading and sermon, which I will chop short a little. You'll be pleased to hear in view of time. But let's read what happened on the day of Pentecost. I'm going to be reading from Acts 2. I'm not just sure where I'm looking to look at the remote congregation, so I'm just going to try and get my bearings. Is it at the top there? Am I looking or over there? Over there at the moment. Super. Lovely. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they said, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Sorry. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Then I'm going to skip over to verse 38. Peter then speaks to the crowd a bit more. And they say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Convicted of their need to respond. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. May God add a blessing and insight of Holy Spirit to what we've read this morning. Well, it is Luke who wrote these words, recorded these words in the Acts of the Apostles. We often call it the Acts of the Apostles, but actually a far better name for this book would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit acting in and through the church and through the apostles who is bringing about the reality of Jesus to the world and continuing the mission of Jesus as he left it. And the Holy Spirit is an absolutely essential part of faith, doctrine, and discipleship. Luke goes to great lengths, both in his gospel, for those of you who've been with us as we've been studying the gospel of Luke recently, you might have noticed that Luke has been emphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit, emphasized that Jesus was baptized by the Spirit. Luke notes then that Jesus enters the ministry full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is led by the Spirit, Luke 4, does things in the power of the Spirit, and he is anointed by the Spirit. And in the New Testament alone, there's 261 passages which refer to the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned him 56 times in the Gospels, 57 times in the book of Acts, 112 times in the letters of Paul, and 36 times in the rest of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is not an optional extra for Christians who've gone over the bit, atop a bit and are a bit batty. The Holy Spirit is not just for people who want to call themselves charismatics, but best avoided by the more discerning. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. He is God. John Stott, in his wonderful commentary message to the Acts, which I'd recommend, writes these words: without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, and no effective witness without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit, says John Stott, is dead. Boy, do we need the Holy Spirit. Boy, do we need the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we think, well, maybe it's going to put people off. Actually, we're told that the young people of today, Rachel Gardner, in her recent seminar, said that for those aged 11 to 20, they are seeking spiritual reality. If we present Christian faith without spiritual reality, it will appear pointless and they will look elsewhere. But they should be looking here. The Holy Spirit came and the church was born. Skipping a couple of bits here. So let's skip to verse 1 of what the passage says. God says that he sent, this passage says that God sent his Holy Spirit as promised. Did you see that in verse 2? As we read, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And we saw, didn't we, when we looked at the ascension, that Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit would come. And as they are obedient and they wait, the Holy Spirit comes. And that's our first point. Thank you, Andrew. Thank you. I love Nicky Gumbel's story of the first time he did an Alpha training course. Alpha had gone really, really well at HTB, and they wanted to share it, and it had gone to a few other places, but they did a course for leaders. And Nicky Gumbel says that it got to the part where he prays for the Holy Spirit to come, and he was absolutely terrified that just on this one occasion, when he'd invited leaders from the whole of the country to come and share Alpha and share the experience and what God was doing, that the Holy Spirit wouldn't come. And Nicky was just thinking, well, Alpha doesn't work without God's Holy Spirit. But he had prayed and humbly asked, as he always did, that the Holy Spirit would come. And the Spirit came. And Alpha's now been done by millions of people worldwide, quite literally, and that they have experienced the Holy Spirit and the reality of God, the truth of his word, and a relationship with Jesus as their Savior, and an experience of God who transforms their hearts and lives by his power through the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but it's good that God keeps us dependent on him, that we always need to ask. We always approach God with deference. We don't invoke the Spirit. We receive it as God pours it out. It comes by grace. We don't earn it. It comes by faith. We receive as God pours out his love. And the disciples, will come to more of that later. The disciples see something, see something, and then say something, which are manifestations of the Spirit. They see the sound of the wind, that they hear, the sound of a wind, a strong wind. It doesn't actually say it is a wind. Did you notice that? It says it sounds like a wind. Okay. Then they see flames of fire, tongues of fire that separate and come to rest on each of them. And there are men and women present here. And the Spirit falls on all. It does not discern between them. The Holy Spirit is present in breath or wind a number of times in Scripture. Possibly the most famous is in the book of Elijah, Ezekiel. He is prophesying to... Does anyone remember what Ezekiel's prophesying to? I've got some people I can ask. How exciting. Who is Ezekiel prophesying to, or that really, really needs the Spirit of God? Do you remember? Some dry bones. Thank you, Amma. Yes, that's right. Yeah. He's in a valley and there's dry bones. Ezekiel prophesies to the breath. If you look in Ezekiel 37 verse 9, for that second time he's told to prophesy, he prophesies to the breath. And then we go back, we see the Spirit of God hovering over the water at creation. And it's a manifestation of wind that blows back the waters, isn't it, of the Red Sea. So, and for the disciples, they associate, they're born into this culture and into these stories of God. And they hear it and associate it with God's presence, his power. Predicting the direction of the wind was very difficult if you lived in Galilee. You'll know that they had a bit of a sudden storm when Jesus has to calm that storm. But it's the wind that gives power to our sails. Just as it's a better idea if you want to go around the world to set up a couple of sails and not to row, God's Spirit blows and we set our sails to be carried by him. He is the strength within us. We don't rely on our own strength. Then fire. They see fire that rests on each of them. Fire is purifying. It's cleansing. It's consuming. It consumes a sacrifice, doesn't it? Fire produces energy, as we saw with the candles that came on here, and light. It can be sensed if you're close to it. We're hoping to find that as we share at the fire pit this coming Thursday with our marshmallows. We're hoping to sense some warmth from the fire too. And we see fire in the Bible, don't we? Coming down on the sacrifice as Solomon consecrates the temple. Do you remember that? The fire comes down from heaven. And when Elijah prays to the prophets of Baal, the fire comes down at that contest, doesn't it? And lights up the sacrifice. And holy fire in the Bible transforms a person. Jeremiah describes God's word within him as a fire in his bones bursting to get out. He has to share what God has given him to say. And someone was interviewing, his name's William Sangster. He was interviewing candidates for the ministry. And there was a nervous young man that explained he was quite shy and not the sort of person ever to set the River Thames on fire. And Sangster says, "I am not interested to know if you could set the Thames on fire. What I want to know is this. If I picked you up by the scruff of your neck and dropped you into the Thames, would it sizzle?" So we all need a little bit of fire, even if it's just enough to make it sizzle. And perhaps the more discerning of you might have noticed that there's a little bit of up, in, and out here. You remember up, in, and out? There's that element of up with the fire about purity and worship. There's that element of in where we set our sails and are driven together as that power within us. And we know that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church that are more significant than to the individual even. More of that another time. But then we come to the element of out. They speak out in other languages, different languages. And this is something that they all did. This is a tool that they are given to reach out to every people group in their own language. And I remember working, when I was looking at what I was going to do for my year out, I looked at two things. And the thing that I didn't go and do, but it was equally tempting and equally valuable, was to go and work with the Gideons. They translate the Bible into many different languages, which is such a blessing if you have heard the word spoken in a different language that you understand a bit, but it's not your heart language. You know, and this is something that was explained to me. Well, I really felt convicted by God to learn Welsh. And one of the reasons for that was that this is the heart language of people. And if I can communicate just a little bit in that language, or at least relate to them as they communicate and respond back, then I am crossing that bridge that enables them to be closer to God. So I continue with that challenge. I'll remember that as I'm doing my Welsh tomorrow. And being utterly confused and feeling rubbish, but I will persevere. I will persevere. And Nicky Gumbel says this, generally in the world, we get people get into groups with people they're naturally attracted to and who think the same way as them. We're meant to be quite different. The Church of Jesus Christ brings us together with a variety of people from different backgrounds, of different interests, different ages, ethnicities, races, perspectives, lifestyles, opinions, and different views, who all love one another. God has made a diverse and multicultural world that we live in. Back to John Stott again. He says, nothing could have demonstrated more clearly than this, the multiracial, multinational, multilingual nature of the kingdom of Christ, than speaking in other languages. Ever since the early church fathers, commemorators have seen the blessing of Pentecost, John goes on to say, as a deliberate and dramatic reversal of the curse of Babel. At Babel, human languages spoken together at earth proudly tried to ascend to heaven. Whereas in Jerusalem, heaven humbly descended to earth. The rebellion and curse of Babel, redeemed by God in that diversity and turned into a blessing. Different natures, different cultures. And as we read in the book of Revelation, bringing their crowns of eternal value into the kingdom of God. So perhaps you're thinking, well, this is great. This is really good. I'm sure that this is going to be really, really helpful for someone. Bless them. And that's really nice. This is the point where I tell you that the Holy Spirit was poured out on everyone. The Holy Spirit is available for everyone. I will pour out my Spirit on all people, we read in the book of Acts. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men will dream dreams, both men and women. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And for the children who've been ever so patient, done really well, I remember our youth worker at a previous church standing up and saying, you know, the best thing about the Holy Spirit is that there's no kids version. You don't get a kids version of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you go to McDonald's, well, maybe you're very good and you go to wholesome restaurants and you get a kids meal and then it comes and you think, well, that's small, you know, or maybe it hasn't got as much variety of peppers on it or, you know, or cheese and you think, okay, that's the kids version. Thanks for that. There is no kids version of the Holy Spirit. It's that same Holy Spirit Don't let me put down the kids' meals. Sometimes we order the kids' meals because they're better. So who knows? We've done that many a time. But no, as far as the Holy Spirit's concerned, there is one Holy Spirit. He is for all. His power is available to all. And the other thing that we need to know as we apply this to ourselves is that if you've asked for the Holy Spirit before, you might need to ask for the Holy Spirit to come again. When Scripture says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, the verb is used, go on being filled. It's not a once thing that you do and then you don't ever need to do it again. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can feel distant. The Holy Spirit can sort of drift away. We need to invite him back. David pleads, doesn't he, in Psalm 51 after his sin, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Whilst that's a slightly different way that God's Spirit comes and goes, I myself know that God's presence is not there sometimes. And I invite him back as I pray every day. Lord God, forgive me, heal me, show mercy to me, I'm sorry. Fill me with your Holy Spirit again. Fill me with your Spirit. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to come. God doesn't force himself on us. He waits for us to invite him, and we receive his Holy Spirit to worship within us, to witness to our spirit that we are God's children, we read in Romans 8, to give us an assurance that we are the children of God. In Galatians, we read that. To give us a deposit of heaven. Remember that verse? And then to grow the fruit of the Spirit, as we read in Galatians. To bless one another with the gifts of the Spirit as a church. To bless one another as we keep the unity of the Spirit. And serve the church with the grace of the Spirit.